Pardon the interruption. Again, it is my hope that as the year draws to a close, you would like to partner with us at Fortis Institute. Why? Oh, the Lord is opening so many doors. We're getting to do so many things and reach so many people. And the more people support us, the more we will use those gifts to reach more people with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll do it through publishing, social media, resources, TV, radio, podcasts, and events. We're going to 12 campuses next year. So if you have the discretionary funds as the year draws to a close and you would like to partner with a ministry that is really intent on reaching people with the gospel, we'd be super grateful if you'd become a gospel partner and take advantage of our match giving campaign. You can do that at fortisinstitute.org/donate.
Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, He had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Would you like to know the four magic words? Of course you would. This is Wretched Radio. There are four words that are biblically endorsed that have power in two situations. A, when we evangelize, we must be using these biblically ordained words. Two, if we would like to proclaim to an increasingly darkened society, hey, what you're doing is evil, we need to be using these four words. Would you like to know what they are? Jimmy, do you know what the four words are?
Absolutely.
Oh, boy.
What?
This is, you know, it's like I just put a loaded gun in your hand. Just feel free to shoot anywhere you want. We'll ask questions later. Okay, what are the four magic words?
John MacArthur Study Bible. That's not it. Okay, let me try again.
It's not that that wouldn't actually work, but those are my four magic words. Okay. You want to try it again?
Go serve your king.
Oh, that's those very, very good words. But the four not magical, biblically ordained words that have power because they have God's backing and God's authority are, thus saith the Lord. You want somebody to get saved. You want somebody to be convicted that what they are doing is BAD terrible. We need to bring in an authority that can definitively determine that action is bad. And if we do not return to invoking God's name in our moral arguments with culture, we're going to continue to lose. Christians are not ready for the age of adult AI. This was an article at Digital Liturgies by one Samuel James that I was rejoicing because he was demonstrating the imperative of returning to biblical language when it comes to denouncing activities that the world currently winks at. And the issue in his mind that he was talking about was digital pornography. It's his contention that within 20 years, there will be no human porn. It'll all be AI generated. And that means we're going to lose some of our arguments. What are some of the accusations that Christians, evangelicals have made, whether it's on cable news or blogging or just discussing it, to try to persuade people that porn is really awful? They will say it hurts women. Does it hurt women? Yes. Yes, it does. We should know, however, that the women, at least in the West, at least in America, they do it for the paycheck. That's why they do it. And they would say, it's not hurting me. We know better. We know that it hurts them. It objectifies them, women and men. The whole thing is just horrible anthropologically. But they would say, well, it doesn't. All right. Well, we say that it does. Now, what if this fellow's prediction is correct and that human women aren't needed anymore. Where's our argument? It's gone. It hurts. Well, it hurts the people who have to design it, and it's still just pixels. What's your problem? And we are out of steam. Second argument that we tend to use as Christians, and it is valid. Please note, porn is bad for women, men. It's bad for everybody. That's not the point. When it is no longer actual people, that argument is deflated. So also is the argument that it is promoting sex trafficking. Because first of all, in the West, most of the people involved in that industry were not sex trafficked. Now, it could more overseas, granted. But let's just say in America, that's not the majority of instances. Regardless, we can debate that statistic later. When it becomes AI, then there is no sex trafficking. It's nothing but a computer image. And suddenly we find ourselves going, well, what are we supposed to say? The four magic words. Thus saith the Lord. None of the arguments have been wrong. For instance, the marriage issue. I've heard many people say, hey, it's just not God's best. Well, that's true, kind of bare minimum, but it's more than that. And you could say, well, it is damaging in that the people who participate in those activities are the sexually transmitted diseases. That's true. The problem, of course, is when they come up with medications for these things, that threat is gone. What are we left with? Thus saith the Lord. Why is porn wrong? Because God says so. Let me take you to this article with appreciation to Samuel James. He writes this, this misconception of the two aforementioned arguments leaves anti-porn activists unprepared to address either the boom of websites like, well, apparently there's a website that people can post their own homemade porn that, by the way, generates $5 billion. These are people doing it voluntarily just to make money. So this misconception about these aforementioned arguments, arriving at porn's moral illicitness via its harm to the ones who produce it, Christians and other cultural conservatives are going to be hard up for answers as to how AI-generated porn harms anyone. Honestly, our arguments have not gained steam. They gained no traction with our culture. Look, these arguments are right. It harms people, and it does involve illegal behavior, whether it's sex trafficking or otherwise. But the world just seems to yawn at that, staggeringly. In fact, the feminist would say these women are actually empowered because they're making the decision for themselves, and it's their body. Oh, yeah, yay. We know we're right, but it's not winning the day. And I would suggest to you it is because when you're dealing with a darkened mind, they will find any excuse. They will find another poll, another survey, another medical report that says, no, it's not. And off they go to the sin races. We need to be returning to our four biblical words. God says so. He tells us that is evil. It's deforming. It is degrading. That's the message that we need to return to. And that's the point that he ultimately arrives at in this presentation. Anticipating this, conservatives need to recover a distinctly personal case against pornography. It simply won't do to try to elicit post-Christian outrage against porn by emphasizing the possibility of sex trafficking or exploitation. In the era of digitally generated content, the question is not going to be who was hurt making this, because the answer is, well, really, no one. Rather, the question will be, how am I hurt by consuming this, and why is this, here it comes, objectively wrong for me to enjoy? The answer, thus saith the Lord. I know why evangelicals have demurred from those four words. Well, You know, the world doesn't believe the Bible. That's precisely why we quote it. The world thinks that Christians are foolish. And what of it? We know that it's foolish to the world. Perhaps we forgot 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3. It is foolishness. We are fools for Christ. And we need to return to invoking an authority that is bigger than a statistic, an observation, an emotional ploy. We need to engage God in this conversation, from his article. This will be uncomfortable because it will force Christians to make moral arguments that appear irredeemably at odds with secular society. That's true. The benefits of emphasizing things like exploitation is that such concepts resonate with non-Christian audiences. There's nothing wrong with seeking this common ground, but the reality is we're not going to have that ground at all very soon. See, I don't think that's actually made much ground personally. But look at the explosion. It's like the number one online industry. Nevertheless, I agree with him about our argument. The arguments against consuming or licensing pornography that will matter in the age of AI will be moralistic arguments. He takes a interesting angle at this, and the destruction that occurs to hearts and emotions by feasting on a fake version of sex that collapses us inward. This is somebody's child will have to become, you are somebody's child. But that still requires that we say, because there are going to be people who deny that. No, it's not bad for me. I got a good job. Six-figure guy. I'm doing fine. Watch porn on the regs. Well, it's hurting you. Nope, it's not. So what do we need in that instance? I agree with this fellow. It does hurt people. But the only way to persuade them is not with our authority, not with our reasoning or logic, but with thus saith the Lord. Quote, it seems like very likely Christians will have to bring God into the discussion. Amen, sir. When there's no one to exploit, there is still God to offend. When there is no one to be trafficked, there is still God who sees. And when there is no one to stand over your shoulder to intervene or care, there is still a God who saves. Thus saith the Lord. This is Wretched Radio.
You know as well as I do, college campuses are battlegrounds. They always have been. Ideas clash, worldviews compete, and somewhere in the middle, students are trying to figure out what's actually true. This year, Fortis Institute showed up. 3 campus visits where we share the gospel and equip students to think clearly. Also, 300,000 Play the Man booklets put directly into the hands of students, giving them tools to push back against the lies they're hearing in classrooms. And look, it's working. Students are waking up. They're asking questions. They're realizing there's another way to think about masculinity, about their faith, and about truth itself. But 3 campuses aren't enough. Next year, we're planning to visit 12 campuses. And also, Todd's new book, Go Serve Your King, releases with HarperCollins next year as well. And here's the opportunity you have right now. Every gift you give through the end of the year is matched. Dollar for dollar match up to $500,000. Your donation literally doubles. FortisInstitute.org. Give now and watch your gift double today. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at FortisPlus.org.
Books of the Bible. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome.
It is a thorough, systematic presentation of the gospel. The two major themes are sin and righteousness. Sinners are counted righteous by imputation of Christ's righteousness. If you wish to understand the gospel, the clearest, most thorough explanation is in the book of Romans. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Four more words. This is Wretched Radio. Not those four, but here are the new four words. Jimmy has something to say. A little hyphen right there. Say, that's four. I did the math right there on the spot. All right, what?
Well, I was just talking in the break that I think that AI-generated porn is still going to hurt other people and not just ourselves.
In what regard?
It's still going to impact and damage marriages. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's still going to be unrealistic expectations from those that watch it that they'll take back into their marriages.
Agreed.
And then think about the depravity and the increase in depravity, if you can even say there'll be an increase in depravity.
Oh, what they're going to be able to create.
Oh, the types of porn that they'll be able to create. That's going to just be ridiculous.
All right. So here, I'm going to play the role of the pagan. No, it doesn't destroy every marriage. And we've got sociological data that suggests it actually helps many marriages.
Hmm. Thus saith the Lord.
See, I agree with you. It will continue to hurt people. Whether they agree or not, it does, because that's what sin always accomplishes. It hurts people. It robs God of glory from an obedient child who is swimming in a slough of sin. I agree. But even with that, Jimmy, so you can make the marriage argument, and I agree with you, it is valid, but they're going to reject it. They're simply going to bring to the party an expert. Oh, we talked to Dr. Schwarzenstein. They were interviewed on CNN, who said it's just the opposite. And apparently there was a peer-reviewed study out of Oxford. And we are just left going, So we can bring those arguments. But they always need to be, thus saith the Lord. So if we want to say it's bad for marriage, let me tell you why. This is what the institution is. God created it for this. And any time there is a manifestation of that institution that is not in alignment with what God says, it's going to be bad for people. It's going to be bad for kids because God says so. When you are living in willful rebellion against God and you are immersing yourself in that filth, you are going to become so deformed and corrupted, you aren't even going to know it because God says so. I just think these arguments, I don't think any of these arguments really should go away.
Mm-hmm.
Besides, what makes sex trafficking bad?
Thus saith the Lord.
See, and this is something that I think we've just gotten away from for years now. Because we don't want to seem like, well, that's going to make me look like a Bible-thumping wingnut. Exactly. Isn't that what we are? What do we have without the Bible? What authority do we possibly have? We're just another chirping voice on the internet. I don't care how many subs you have. You've got no authority. I don't care how many degrees you have. You have no authority. The psychiatry, for this reason alone, it's just always mystifying to me that people buy into it. Who's the authority in all of this? And the answer basically is, well, I am the psychiatrist because I've studied these issues. And who came up with those ideas that you've digested and probably tweaked a little bit to your own level of comfort? Who says that the dream... that dream represented this. When you were acting like this toward that person, that was really you, and you were just projecting it. That's the word, projecting it onto another person. How do you know that? How do you know that? Who's the authority that has determined conclusively, once and for all, that's the way it is? And the answer is nobody. Or as Queen Elizabeth said in The Crown, my favorite movie line perhaps ever, nobody. Let me explain that. Like, Jimmy, did I ever tell you this? You didn't watch The Crown, did you?
No, I did not.
See, I'm a good husband. I watched The Crown, the series. There was a fair amount of it that we had to... there wasn't a ton of it, but it was definitely... You had to keep your finger on the trigger. And Prince Charles had gone up to Wales, delivered a speech in Welsh that wasn't in alignment with Buckingham Palace's desire for his speech. Queen Mum finds out about it. Charles enters into the palace, I believe it was Buckingham, and he has to have the servant, the guard, go ask the queen if she will see her son. Oof. If that's accurate, oof. He enters into her massive bedchambers to explain, "Mummy, I just have so much that I want to say. Nobody wants to hear it. Nobody, meaning the family, or nobody, meaning the nation. Nobody." Oh, brutal. And who wants to hear us? Who are we? We're nothing. We got nothing except God's word. That is the hammer. That is the sword. That is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and justice. We have got to return to quoting the Bible. And I know what you're going to hear. They're just going to bat it away. Excuse me, I thought his word never returned void. It's going to accomplish exactly what he desires for it to accomplish. And we need to start wielding the sword. And we need to start banging the hammer. We need to be quoting the Bible. We need to be engaging people. When we have these conversations that are out in restaurants or in public, we need to be saying, let me just tell you, I'll just put my cards on the table, and you can decide to walk away if you choose. But everything that I'm going to try to say to you is based on God's word. Because otherwise, you have absolutely no reason to listen to me. I'm a guy with an opinion. But I'm going to quote to you the Holy Bible. You do with that as you see fit. And you're going to hear it. Well, I don't think that is true. I know. I'm just telling you what it says. Do that in evangelism too, by the way. We have a tendency to sometimes tiptoe around the gospel and never get there because, well, then they're going to know that's from the Bible. Exactly. Yeah. And they're going to say, well, you know, I just don't believe that's true. I know you don't. I'm just telling you what it says because you have a supernatural arsenal. Unleash it. Here's the code. Quote the Bible. There's your arsenal quote. Code. Quote the Bible. Let the lion out of the cage and let the lion defend himself. Otherwise, I got to tell you, we don't even realize how depraved it is going to become. At this point, we think we've got an idea. I'm just telling you, we can be a whole lot worse. We could be Rome. We could be one of those, what we would call a primitive society, as if those people were dumb. They certainly weren't, but they were definitely depraved. And it was until the Bible came along and said, "Thus saith the Lord," that people stopped some of those public atrocities. Sure, sin happens everywhere. None of us are that naive, but it was the Bible and God's word being applied to Western civilization that flipped everything upside, everything. Marriage got turned up. Attitude toward children got turned. Work, fairness, commerce, how we treat the weak and the infirm, all of it changed with the Bible being applied. And I think we've given up on it. And I think we need to return, because if we don't, you can't even imagine what AI porn is going to. You shouldn't even try to imagine what AI porn is going to look like. It will be individuals sitting in their basements with their depraved and darkened minds who are given license and the tools to create stuff you don't even want to start to ponder. And they're going to, there it is. And somebody's going to want to consume it and they're going to make money. If you had said to civilization, Western civilization 70 years ago, there's going to be a time when people willingly make home pornography and then they put it up on a website, you'd have to explain what that is, for the entire world to see so that they can make a little bit of money. Husbands and wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, whatever the configuration is, and it generates $5 billion, which is actually an enormous amount today. 70 years ago, it would have been almost unimaginable. It would have just been like our federal budget deficit. How much do we, 17 trillion, whatever that is, it would have been considered insane. No, they will not do that. Are you out of your mind? No, I'm telling you, they're going to. And we, right now, if we have learned anything from history, know that the slippery slope does not stop sliding. It's going to get worse. What is the light? What is salt? How did Jesus change things? Nobody quoted the Bible more than Jesus. No, nobody made more Old Testament allusions to the Word of God than Jesus Christ himself. Let's be confident in that. It's funny. It's funny. We see some people who don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit very much. And we go, oh, well, you don't think that the Holy Spirit is working and active. But I would ask you, are we maybe committing the exact same fallacy when we think that we have to come up with persuasive, logical, rational reasons why people shouldn't behave as opposed to quoting the Word of God? Is it possible? It's because we don't believe that the Holy Spirit can actually use it and flip society's light on again? This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. If you want to know what's wrong with our education system, look no further than Edina High School in Minnesota. The principal there has decided students can be suspended for saying anything positive about ICE or the president's immigration policies. Apparently, praising federal agents who risk their lives to enforce our nation's laws is now a punishable offense. Speaking of which, Vice President J.D. Vance had the perfect response after Vanity Fair labeled him a conspiracy theorist. He told reporters, quote, "Sometimes I am a conspiracy theorist, but I only believe in the conspiracy theories that are true." President Trump expanded his travel ban earlier this week to include South Sudan, Syria, and other areas with Palestinian Authority documents now banned as well. The move follows a wave of devastating terror attacks. The consequences of socialized medicine are becoming more impossible to ignore as a Saskatchewan resident now sits with a scheduled death date of January 7th. She was approved for Canada's Medical Assistance in Dying program, not because she's terminally ill, but because she can't get timely treatment. Glenn Beck has been working with her to get her surgery in the U.S. However, Saskatchewan Premier has been urging her to work with his government instead, though it is the same healthcare system that drove her to apply for state-sanctioned death in the first place. When death becomes easier than access to treatment, you're no longer practicing medicine. iRobot, the American company that invented the Roomba, filed for bankruptcy last week with its Chinese manufacturer taking 100% equity. That effectively hands an American innovation over to Chinese control, which is the direct result of the FTC blocking Amazon's acquisition 3 years ago, and Senator Elizabeth Warren leading the charge and insisting Amazon shouldn't be allowed to buy its way out of competing. And as Amazon CEO puts it, Western regulators apparently trust Chinese companies who now have control of maps of American homes because that's what the Roomba does, maps out the home so it can vacuum it. They trusted the Chinese companies to have that information more than they trusted Amazon. President Trump has filed a $10 billion lawsuit against the BBC over a documentary that spliced together clips from his January 6th speech, clips separated by 55 minutes in the actual address, and it falsely makes it appear that he called for violence and admitted his explicit call to protest peacefully and patriotically. Two BBC executives have already resigned, and the network issued an apology for what it called a, quote, error of judgment that gave the mistaken impression that President Trump had made a direct call for violent action. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both of those things you can do at FortisInstitute.org. And also don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. Exodus is a story of God saving his people from oppression and giving them an identity and an inheritance. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, which begin with the statement, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Good deeds have always been a response to God's saving work, not a means of earning salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
In this dim fog, I still don't fully believe that Nick is gone. I don't trust myself to believe it. Even though I'm the one who wrote his obituary, I find myself reading it again and again to ensure that it's all true. I've gone so far as to pinch myself, to ask Aileen to assure me I'm awake. What if I nodded off and this is all just an awful dream? What if I've fallen sick and this is some feverish nightmare? What if I mistakenly popped the wrong pill and I'm now hallucinating? Aren't those scenarios more likely than a young man just falling down dead? I tap Nick's name into my computer and find a news story. Heartbroken, Boyce College students mourn the abrupt death of Nick Challies. So it is true. But somehow it still wouldn't shock me if my phone rang and I saw his name and heard his voice. I'm hovering in this place between belief and disbelief, between certainty and doubt. I don't know what to think. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to feel. I don't even know what to feel about my faith, about my God. I should pray, shouldn't I? But I don't find anything to say. I should open my Bible, right? But I can't focus on the words. My eyes flit about, skimming over chapters and verses, but never pausing long enough to absorb a thing. I feel so much and so little. The pain is searing and dull. I'm writhing in agony and laying still, crying and laughing, rejoicing and lamenting. What am I supposed to do? How can I orient myself when everything is so dim, so dull, so dark?
This is Wretched Radio. That was the voice of Tim Challies, author of a new book, Seasons of Sorrow. He sat down with me for his first interview after the tragic and unexpected loss of his 20-year-old son, who died in front of his sister and fiance while studying to become a pastor. Tragedy doesn't get much more tragic than that. And yet, Tim Challies, the Canadian blogger, was willing to be transparent and work through his feelings publicly so that you and I could be helped when you and I experience the inevitable tragedy, which we will. Imagine a sailor who goes to sea thinking, we don't need to prepare for a storm. We don't need to have lifeboats. We don't need to have sandbags, if that's what you use when your boat is battered by a storm. We'll be fine. That's a foolish sailor, and that's a foolish us if you and I fail to get ready for tragedy, because if it hasn't struck already, you're in it, or you're going to be in it. It is certain this life is not without its tears. Tim Challies, boldly helping us to work through the issue of tragedy by studying some big doctrines, providence and sovereignty. And by the way, if you notice the guy interviewing him is pretty halting and slow, it's because I think this was probably, I don't even know if probably is appropriate, this was the hardest interview I've ever done.
Yeah. So that was the beginning of this year-long journey.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When you first discovered this and found out, how long did it take you to not feel totally disoriented?
Yeah, I think there was a fog that settled over us. I've heard some people refer to it as grief brain or something like that, where your capacity shrinks significantly. You just can't do much. And that lasted probably several months before I really felt like I emerged from that fog, yeah, where I was somewhat back to my old self. That was, you know, I think for others in the family, it took a little bit longer. Everybody's experience different. Everybody's emotions different. But it was several months before I really felt like the fog lifted and I started to be able to get back to old capacities, old responsibilities. Mm-hmm.
But it's a totally disorienting, as you state in your book, reading your Bible. I think you described it as you saw words, but
yeah,
couldn't get concepts
right
out of it.
Right. Things couldn't sink in the way they usually would. I couldn't meditate or focus or really, that's part of why I wrote, because that was helpful in terms of getting ideas down.
Yeah. It would probably be pretty natural for a father to somehow want to take responsibility, because mm-hmm, that's what we do. You know, you jump in and you want to help,
right,
and you want to
right
block.
Yeah.
In this early season, in the fall season, did you feel responsible somehow for Nick's death?
Yeah. We worked that through. We certainly wondered if there was something we should have done or something we should have seen or something we should have known that might have prevented it. But I think the deeper sense was that God was responsible for it and we were okay with that.
What? God was responsible for it and we're okay with that? How in the world can a dad who just lost his son come to that conclusion? And the answer is, he's not a foolish sailor. He's a wise Christian man who was ready for the day of tragedy by studying the doctrines of providence. God is in control of everything, and God is sovereign. And it is those two doctrines that have navigated him through the choppy waters of grief, and they will guide you too.
When you experience the first blast, one of the things that you described in the fall season was that you feared God, and you feared God, or you were afraid of God, something like that. So what? It sounds like it's the same thing.
Right.
But it's not.
No, so we fear God in the sense of knowing knowing God's power, knowing God's sovereignty, knowing who God is, knowing God's holiness. God's holiness should make us afraid, in that sense Isaiah was afraid when he witnessed God's holiness. It should bring a kind of fear into our hearts. And so we're rightly assessing the difference between God and ourselves.
A reverential fear.
Right, right. But there is also, we also realized we were a bit afraid of God in the sense that God had shown us his power in a very dramatic way, that God could just in a moment decree through his sovereignty that he would take what was most precious to us. And God didn't ask our permission. He didn't give us notice. He didn't give us time to prepare ourselves. He didn't apologize. Not that I'm saying he should have, but he just took. And we realized, well, he could take something else too. If God was this powerful in toward Nick, he could be powerful in this way toward other people we love. And so for a while, there's a sense of dread hanging over us. If God's willing to do this, what else might he be willing to do? And that was very difficult. And trying not to be afraid of God in that sense. But we do know his power in a different way now.
Yeah. I believe it was Dr. Stephen Ewell at an ACBC conference said that his dad, I think he was a pastor, asked him one day, do you know the top three descriptors of God that are most regularly visited in the Bible? Mm-hmm. And he said, well, sovereignty, holiness, nope. He's good, he's able, and he's faithful. And if you don't remember those attributes with sovereignty, I think that it's nothing but devastation.
What are the three most common affirmations concerning God in Scripture? Number one, God is good. Number two, God is able. And number three, God is faithful. Oh, praise God, because ability divorced from goodness and faithfulness is something to be dreaded. But his ability, coupled with his goodness and his faithfulness, makes him a worthy object of our trust.
You were able to genuinely recognize there was good in this?
Yeah. Yeah, because God is good. And so if you have your trust in the character of God, that then helps you understand the actions of God. So God is good in his character. He's not doing things that are bad in his actions. We had to take that by faith. We might not have been able to see it. And one thing we wanted to pull apart was, we didn't want to be too trite in saying, this is why God did this, to see one good thing that came out of it and say, well, now we can say God's good in it because this good effect came about. We had to separate why God did it from how God is using it and not completely conflate those things. Because, you know, if somebody came to the Lord through this whole situation, does that now say that's a good enough thing that it now balances out or justifies the death of our son? And we know God is bigger than that, and God is working on more levels than that, and so on. So the goodness we found in it, we just had to trust, take by faith. God is good, therefore what God does is good.
Whether there is a good outcome or not, the tragedy, the difficulty, the stress, the fears are ordained by God so that we will run to Him, rely on Him, become like Him. And that is good. Whether something good comes from it tangentially, praise God if it does. But we need to grasp and actually believe everything God does is good. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. At Fortis Institute, we've assembled an incredible team of biblical voices who are equipping believers every day. Dr. John Kreitz, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Greg Gifford, Libby Glosson, Pastor Brad Bigney, Dr. Andrew Walker, Jason Lyle, Tim Challies, and of course, our very own Todd Friel. And their work has been invaluable in equipping believers because that's our mission. And the beautiful part, when you join us and link arms with us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, your faithful giving doesn't just sit there. It multiplies into campus evangelism and biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And speaking of equipping people, make sure you download Fortis Plus. It is completely free if you haven't downloaded it yet, and it is loaded with hundreds of hours of content, with new content added every single day. No cost, no catch, just solid biblical truth. Look, the fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership make it possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Look, I'm going to be straight with you. Every man knows what it's like to fight a battle no one else can see. You wake up, you're determined that today is going to be different. This time, you're going to be stronger than the temptation. But then evening comes, and there you are again, right back where you started. You're making promises to yourself that you already know deep down that you're not going to keep tomorrow. Here's what no one wants to admit. You can't win this fight with willpower. Trust me, if determination alone could break the chains of lust and sin, you would already be free. You've probably figured that out by now. The filters, the accountability apps, the promises to your wife or to yourself, they're just band-aids on a wound that needs surgery. Real freedom, the kind that actually lasts, it only comes when Christ changes you from the inside out. Not just your habits, but your actual heart. That's what Todd Friel gets into very deeply with his resource, Play the Man. It's available right now as an ebook, an audiobook, and video series only at fortisplus.org.
Important dates in Christian history. 64 AD. After fire ravages Rome, Emperor Nero blames Christians and unleashes the first state-sanctioned persecution of Christians. Roman persecution would continue for 250 years until Emperor Constantine officially recognized and defended Christianity. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Wouldn't be surprised if this weren't the book of the year. This is Wretched Radio, Seasons of Sorrow, written by a man who knows a little something about the subject, Tim Challies. His son unexpectedly died at the age of 20. He penned his thoughts. He put them into a book, and it is so profoundly helpful because it's real, it's raw, but it's also theological. So to prepare you for tragedy or to help you through your current suffering, Tim Challey's book, Seasons of Sorrow, it could be the book of the year. Sat down with him to discuss the book. He works through Seasons of Sorrow using the calendar to talk about kind of the stages. There's never neat and tidy categories or the same order for everybody when it comes to grief, but he worked through fall and then the winter season of sorrow.
Let's move into winter.
Yeah.
Did you ever ponder and wonder if God still loved you?
No. No, I never doubted God's love for me.
I've heard people, they get angry. Did you ever get angry at God?
Never. No. No, I couldn't get angry at God. I know God did nothing more than was his right to do. Again, being grounded in scriptural promises, being grounded in the doctrine of God's sovereignty. I know he's the one who gives life and who takes life away. He was the one who gave us Nick as a gift. He was the one who took him away again. So I couldn't possibly be angry at God. No.
All right, so if somebody hears that and they think, well, that doesn't seem very emotional. It's just pretty cut and dried sort of affair. Would somebody be confused if they thought that you and Aileen and your daughters didn't cry buckets of tears?
Yeah. No, there were plenty of tears. There still are plenty of tears. We still cry very often. And I learned how to cry through this. I'm not naturally much of an emoter, but this situation taught me to cry. And I've cried plenty of tears, as have all the others. So we certainly weren't emotionless, but anger was not one of those emotions that we went to or felt any real need for. We really did believe that God is good and God is sovereign, and you put those doctrines together, there's no reason to be angry at him.
But that's the boat that will help you to cross the choppy waters. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you'll sink
without that. Yeah, you need to interpret providence. You need to know God's character and then allow God's character to interpret your providence, interpret providence, not the other way around. So you don't want to take what's happening and then modify the character of God through it. Well, this bad thing happened, therefore I'm now going to read that badness back into God. Now you establish who God is, and then when actions unfold, you keep going back to the character of God and saying, well, this is not, somehow this is consistent with the character of God. This doesn't change the character of God.
And I really think the key here to this is, and this is really delicious.
It's really good.
That the key to it is that you didn't walk into this theologically blind.
Right.
It was your Christian life suddenly a test. And this was just theology applied, which is why I think the encouragement, get this fixed. Because experiencing a loss like that and trying to figure out who God is, what he's like, the doctrine of sovereignty, I don't think you'd have a chance.
No, no. And when you experience great grief, you tend to be very emotional. Your emotions are high, and you're likely to allow emotions to lead the way. If you have lots of truth to draw upon, then those will modify or restrain your emotions or direct them at least in appropriate ways. So you can grieve, but without being angry at God.
That raises a question that I asked Tim Challey's. But help practically. How do we get to that place?
What we're talking about here is really moving from philosophical dualism. Mm-hmm. I got my faith here, but I'm dealing with life over here. Most struggled to bring them together.
Right.
How did you do that?
Yeah, when it comes to friendships, I'm not terribly expressive and so on. So I'm not a person who's reading the Bible and really, I don't even know how to express it except to say that I understand that this is God's personal revelation to me. God desires a relationship with me, and this is the primary means through which I expect God to speak to me, and then I in prayer respond to God. And so seeing that not as this rote back and forth, not as some purely spiritual exercise, but as a relationship, And so I love going out in the morning. That's my daily routine, is listening to the Bible for a while and then just praying for a while. And I really see that as just hanging out with God, just spending time with Him as a father to a son. And so I think through many years of doing that, just spending time with the Lord, we talk about devotions, quiet time. I talk about just spending time with the Lord. We have built a relationship where I really did come to love and to trust Him. And so then when something happened that was hard for me to, well, something I wouldn't have wanted to have happen, or something that was hard for me to understand, I still had confidence in this relationship, that I had a real relationship with a father who loves me more than I as a father love my own son.
So cultivate that, work on that.
Yeah.
God, this, in our circles, we love theology and we love doctrine. And I think because of the abuse of so many people talking about the love of God, and that He's just lovey-dovey and He just loves us and we're so lovable, and it's just, it's such a hash that you bring up the love of God in our circles and it's like, whoa, Pally, whoa. And yet, Romans 5, 1 and 2, that Christ brings us, He introduces us to God. He brings it. That God actually does seek a relationship with His children.
Yeah.
And it's kind of a shame. I see this regularly. When something gets really abused out there, we just run a million miles away from it. It's like, wait a second. These charlatans are robbing us from really good theology.
Mm-hmm.
So you hear prosperity preaching, and we would be very slow to say, well, God actually does bless obedience.
Sure.
No, it's not the quid pro quo money system they're pitching.
Yep.
And I think the love of God is one of them, that we might know the knowledge of the love of God that He has for us in Christ that surpasses knowledge. And I think the implication of Paul is that it's an experiential love. And then again, we get a little bit nervous. Well, wait a second, we're not mystics. This isn't an ooey-gooey relationship.
Yeah.
Correct and correct. But God has brought us into relationship that we would speak to Him, that we would hear from Him through His word, through His people.
Yeah.
How did you develop that and allow yourself, even as perhaps a slightly less emotive guy, to know the love of God in Christ Jesus?
Yeah. Well, if you understand the message of the Bible, the broad message of the Bible, which is God created us to be in relationship with Him. He created us to love and be loved by Him. And then you understand how far we fell, how far we ran away from God, and then see God reaching out. You know, you read the Old Testament, you read the New, you see the extent to which God will go to draw us back to Himself. That is love. That is love beyond what we can imagine. And so you come to understand that our love is just a pale imitation of God's love. Our fatherhood is a pale imitation of God's fatherhood. How can you but have your heart move toward God? And I think you're right that we can throw the baby out with the bathwater too often in our theological tradition, whatever it is. And we can miss out on some very, very precious truths that can sustain us. So theology is good, but not when it's abstract. We don't need, in our darkest moments, we don't need abstract theology. We need living, breathing theology that's grounded in the character of God, not just in a catechism or cold truths. We need living truths. And that's what Christian doctrine is. It's the outworking of God's character and the description of God's actions. And in our difficult moments, that's what we need. We need to draw upon God, what's true about Him.
Would you like to hear more? You can do that at the YouTube machine. Just look for Breaking Bread, Tim Challies, and you will hear the entire conversation, really working through his book, Seasons of Sorrow, which is such a good read. Encourage you to consider getting that book. We have it in our store, wretched.org, to help you prepare for seasons of sorrow if you're not in them already. Challenge for all of us. Have we been acting too much like dualists? We've been amassing knowledge about God, but it has not warmed our hearts and solidified the relationship that we have with Him which will prepare us to withstand the difficulties that this life inevitably brings. We would all do well to consider if we have been separating faith from our lives and start working now to join them and to know the love of God before tragedy strikes. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.